Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, dear friends, today we celebrate the feast of Christmas, that after millennia upon millennia of waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise, he sent a Savior to us, a person to redeem us from the sin and the darkness of this world. Now, in order for us to fully appreciate what God has done, we have to go and look in the course of salvation history. In fact, we have to go to the very beginning, when God, our Heavenly Father, created our first parents. God, who is infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, chose to share what he already had. And so he created man and woman in his own image and likeness, our bodies and our souls shared in his divinity. And he sought fellowship with us. He created a beautiful place for us to live. He sought fellowship. We are told in the book of Genesis that he walked in the breeze of the evening with our first parents. It's so endearing, almost romantic, that he would walk and seek that closeness with them. This is how the scriptures describe what theology names as sanctifying grace, that we are children of God, that we are in his family, we are united with him, we have union with him. And that was what God wanted for us. At the beginning of time, our human nature was greatly endowed with abundant gifts. Do you know that before the fall and sin, we were never supposed to get sick, and we were never supposed to die. That was not God's plan for us. Later, St. Paul would tell us that the wages, the cost of sin, is death. This is why whenever a loved one of ours dies, or we see someone that we love suffering, and there's something in our soul that says, this isn't right, we're completely accurate. That was not God's plan for us. That was not supposed to be our walk in the midst of this world. But our first parents thought that they knew better. Our first parents, not simply were they our first parents, but we could say they were the prototype of our human nature. And they were the rulers of creation. But they chose to follow whispered lies rather than the truths of God. God was so loving and so kind and so close to them. And yet the evil one enters and says, God's holding you back. God's keeping something from you. You can do better on your own. And they believed that. They defied and rebelled against the God who loved them in order to do their own thing. And that is the fall from grace, dear friends. And not simply the fall for Adam and Eve, but because they were the parents of our human nature, our whole nature fell, and all creation fell with it. Which is why we see a fallen world in the midst of us, which is why we get sick and why we die, which is why we see sometimes the created world almost at war against us with earthquakes and tsunamis. We are in the midst of a fallen creation, and we chose that. And our first parents understood everything that they had lost. They walked with God face to face in the breeze of the evening, and they lost that intimacy. Can you imagine the desolation that was in the soul of Adam and Eve as they saw what they had lost? Our spiritual masters tell us that they would have fallen into complete despair. But in the midst of God's discipline, for he is a loving father, and good fathers, good parents show affection and exercise discipline. God allowed the discipline of our sins to fall upon us. But in the midst of that discipline, he gave a promise. Listen to this, Team Grace. He gave a promise that there will come a time when a Savior will be given to us, and he will crush the head of the serpent who has done this. But listen further. Make sure you understand the entire prophecy. That the Savior will come and he will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will strike at his heel. Which means he will be victorious, but he will be a wounded victor. The very Messiah choosing to take upon himself the consequences of our sin and using suffering itself as the very path of our redemption. The means of our damnation will become the very means of our salvation. And God's people held that promise from generation upon generation. In every time, yearning and waiting for God to come, for the fulfillment to be given, for the Messiah to be sent. Into the course of generations, God added further prophecies. He gave us a lineage so that when the Messiah would come, we could say, yes, this is the one. This is the true Messiah. For many will come, and many have come, and claim to be Messiah, but are only liars. In order for God's people, for us to recognize the Messiah, he gave us a lineage. And in the midst of the lineage, he filled it with prophecies, over 200 prophecies. So from that first promise in Eden, we move forward to salvation history, and we see the promises given to Father Abraham. Three promises. You will have posterity. God's people will always be a people. That there will be a land, a kingdom. We will have a place for our own. And a universal blessing. Of the three promises, Father Abraham could understand the first two, but the third he could not understand. What does this mean? A universal blessing. That God will bless those that we bless and curse those that we curse. He didn't understand that. What does that mean? Again, further on, we see more and more prophecy. After Abraham, we see his son Isaac, and then we see Jacob. Jacob, the name means liar in Hebrew. I've always wondered what mother calls their son liar. But God would rename Jacob Israel, which means God is strong. God turned a liar into a strong man. And from Jacob Israel, 12 sons are given, 12 tribes. And this is the heart of God's people. And of the 12 tribes, one will be named the ruling tribe. And God will say, the scepter shall never pass from the tribe of Judah. Not the firstborn, or the secondborn, or the thirdborn, the fourthborn, Judah. The scepter shall not pass from Judah. And we are told that the Messiah will be the Lion of Judah, for his roar will inflict fear in the enemies of God's people. And then from the tribe of Judah, later in salvation history, in the geographic region of Judah, one of these prophecies that we are given so much in abundance, we are told that the small village, it would be kind to call it a town, this small little village of Bethlehem, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, of Judea, of Judah. And then in the course of salvation history, here's this shepherd boy who comes from Bethlehem. Little David, he took care of the sheep. He goes to take his older brothers lunch because they're in the army of Saul, in God's army. And he goes and he hears this Goliath, this monster of a man, this giant blaspheming God. And David is shocked that these skilled warriors would sit there and tolerate such blasphemy and not seek to defend the majesty of God. And he said, I'll go. I will challenge this giant. And the shepherd boy, with nothing but a tunic and 5 stones that he drew from the river, approaches Goliath and slays him. And as a sign to everyone that this shepherd boy now is somehow blessed, and he, of course, will later become king of Israel. And God will say to David that one of his descendants will sit on the throne of God's people forever. The tribe of Judah, of the house of David. And that David's kingdom would itself form a template of everything else. All of King David's kingdom would serve as a litmus test. If someone were to come and claim to be Messiah, they would have to fulfill David's kingdom. David's kingdom has a queen mother. David's kingdom has a key bearer. David's kingdom has a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That when the Messiah would come, he would have to fulfill the kingdom of David. And so we see this lineage. That when the Messiah would come, he would be a son of Adam, a seed of Abraham, the Lion of Judah, and the throne of David. Dear friends, it's so important that we know the sacred narrative. For when Jesus of Nazareth began to proclaim that he was the Messiah, it was precisely these prophecies and these promises that God's people used in order to test whether his claims were valid. And of course, we know they were not only completely valid, but completely fulfilled. And Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah. St. Paul tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to ransom us. And we could never have imagined that the long-awaited Messiah would, in fact, be God himself. God told the prophet Isaiah, they will call the Messiah Emmanuel, God with us. We didn't get it. we'd know what he was talking about. Not even Isaiah, in the highest of his mystical envisions, could he have possibly thought that God himself would be the long-awaited Messiah, that God would be the one himself to fulfill his promises. And the fullness of time, the Messiah comes, and it is God made man. Do you understand that, Team Grace? God is made a man and walks among us, loves with the human heart, works with human hands, cries with human tears, one like us, redeeming us from the inside out, and not avoiding the difficulty or the hardship of our fallen state, accepting upon himself all the sufferings and the sorrows and the grievances of what it means to live in the midst of a fallen creation. Jesus Christ is sent to us. The Messiah comes to us. Dear friends, this is the mystery we celebrate today. This is the mystery we celebrate today, which raises some questions. How is it that when we ask Christian children, who is coming today, the vast, vast majority say Santa Claus? Santa Claus. How did he replace Jesus Christ? And why is it that we have allowed fantasies to cover this powerful and real mystery? Why is it that so many people will speak about Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and some fat elf named Santa rather than Jesus Christ? Why is it that we, his disciples, have allowed ourselves to become distracted? Why is it that the narrative that I have just told you that every Christian and every Christian child should know, how is it that the majority of the narrative I have shared with you so far in this homily is not even known by many of you? How is it that you do not know the story of Judah or David or Bethlehem or the dozens and hundreds of other prophecies? How have we allowed ourselves as a people to become so distracted and not understand the mystery that has been given to us? Dear friends, the Lord Jesus comes to us as Savior. He looks at a fallen world in the midst of darkness and he offers us light. He shows us the way out. He calls us to redemption and invites us to follow his most excellent way of love. You understand that Jesus Christ can come and redeem us from our sins. I have seen people who have allowed themselves to be broken under the yoke of guilt. There are people who believe that they are nothing but the sum total of their worst sins. And they live in shame, darkness. But our souls were not made for such things. Our souls have been made for glory. And sin seeks to take it away. Sin is a liar, it's a robber, a thief. And before the coming of Christ, we were stuck in that cesspool. But with the coming of the Christ, we are now given opportunities for redemption, for liberation. And that's what we need to be claiming today. That's what we need to be singing about and announcing from the rooftops. That sin and death have been vanquished. And we, the children of God, are free. Once again, we are brought to the face of our God, and we can boldly call him Father. Once again, we are with him in his family. What was stolen from us by sin is restored to us in Jesus Christ. I encourage you on this beautiful Christmas day, as we celebrate the powerful mystery of God becoming a man, that you claim once again in your own heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you surrender your lives to him, that you allow his grace to work in you and through you to those around you. Do you know God's grace, when it is allowed to work, can bring healing from brokenness, mercy from vengeance, freedom from sin, grace from pride? Our fallen world tells us that we are stuck. We are not stuck. We have been given the opportunity for freedom. The task, dear friends, the invitation, is whether we're going to accept that, whether we're going to choose to follow the way of the Lord Jesus and allow him to save us. Today, as the scriptures tell us and as the church's prayers announce, the beginning of our redemption has begun. And I encourage you in your own lives once again to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, to trust him, and to allow yourself to receive all the graces that he desires to give to you. Peace, goodness, kindness, eternal salvation.